You may have recognized that song as being sung by Fernando Ortega, and he's in town. He has a concert tonight at Wesley Methodist. It's worth much more than the price of admission to see Fernando. Just wonderful. So, I don't know exactly what time, but if you want to hear Fernando, what, pardon? Six, yeah. Thanks. And one other thing. Men, take this as a challenge to me as well. But I don't hear men saying nearly as much, expressing or being as open about the fact that we as men need to step up and be godly men. I do hear women saying, oh, that the men would step up and be godly men. They have the right and the need to say that. So, as I said, I take that as a challenge to myself as well. I think the Lord has an opportunity. One of the signs of providence in my life has always been the Lord brings things to me and presents them to me. And I can say that about every major step in my life, that the Lord has come to me. Fernando just saying, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. And so I'm asking the men to do that. Think again what God can do in your life. And have the moxie, have the manhood, have the courage to come to a group of guys who are fighting the battle and be part of that. Okay? Thanks for that little announcement. All right, first slide. It's there? Very good. I knew that. No, I didn't. Two more weeks of Galatians. I've told you this before, but not everybody has been here every week. Martin Luther, a man of very strong opinion, a man who changed the world, Martin Luther said that if given the choice of having the book of Romans without the rest of the Bible or the rest of the Bible without Romans, he would take Romans. That was his way of saying Romans is awesome. And he's right about that. Whether I share his view on this or that, I won't say. But Romans is the gospel. It's the human condition. It's the greatness of God. It's the challenge of the life of faith. It's all those things. Romans is remarkable. And we've spent a lot of time in Romans. Well, I was pondering anew the book of Galatians this week. And even though I wouldn't at all say, give me Galatians, like we sang, give me Jesus, and you can have the rest of the Bible. No, I wouldn't say that. But I would say this, that if you ever need to present the life of the believer to a struggling believer or an unbeliever who's seeking, it's here. Galatians is the whole package. One of the things that I've begun to do, and you're probably tired of this, I've begun to look at the New Testament as to how it points back to Genesis. Not just the Old Testament, but to Genesis. Because I see it everywhere. And I did that whole series called Genesis, cheapy. But it was, there's a connection, a definite connection. And I think that that connection exists very strongly with Galatians. And that might be something that I would write about in the future or whatever. But as we get near the end of Galatians, I want to go back to the beginning of the Bible. So if you would, open with me to Genesis 1. This is all familiar territory, but ponder anew. And remember, we're renewing our minds. We need to continually be feeding in the good stuff. This is the essence stuff, the essence of life, the essence of the way your existence is. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so, Lord willing, when I hold Harry up before the congregation at his dedication service, I'll say, "Behold the image bearer." Every one of us. Let me ask you, do you think of yourself that way? When you walk through your business or your place of work or wherever you exercise or are shopping, do you ever think, "I bear the image of God"? It's true. I think a great part of the damage done to us is that that's been chipped away. And we don't recognize that we bear, carry, and are the essence of the image of God. Turn over to Genesis 3. Again, familiar territory. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Again, familiar. Man had, in the image of God, and right after that 126 verse, the Lord says, "And he'll have dominion. He's my standard bearer in the world." And now he's given what seems now, in retrospect, not that difficult of a command. Hey, it's all yours except this one thing. But it was this one thing that was the undoing. We are today going to look at one phrase in Galatians that I believe points right back to what happened in the garden. As Ben said, we're going to talk today about sowing, about planting, about what our lives are invested in. For Paul, in his wrapping up the story of the freedom of the believer, a freedom that can only be gained through Christ, says, but this isn't freedom to sin. This isn't freedom to just live a hedonistic, ridiculous lifestyle. This is the freedom to do what's right and be fruitful. And remember, those who have been here for this series, this is very much a series about fruitfulness. Right? Okay, so now let's go to Galatians. Thank you. Galatians 6. In the church Bible, some of them, it'll be page 975. We talked last week about how the whole essence of Christ's teachings is wrapped up in bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. that the law of Christ, of loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself, is wrapped up in Galatians here. But then Paul goes on to issue us, I think, a warning, a necessary Genesis-advised warning. Let's look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. Okay, this book is about freedom. It absolutely is. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Is that a verse you know? Is that a phrase that is inside you? God is not mocked. That says, I think, two important things. One, you can't do anything to change the character of God. Your wishful thinking of creating God in your image, creating a God who is the God you want God to be like, that will not cut it. In fact, that's disastrous. God is not mocked. And the second thing about it is this. Mockery is dangerous business. Do not think that to be a Christian, that what we've talked about before, and we'll talk some more about this today, that, I have prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. I went forward, and so now everything's cool. No. This is about I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I like to put this into a package that is called, and I didn't make this up, but I like it, the secret kingdom. We live in a universe that has seen and unseen realities. I think it's a basic question I have to ask myself, and I ask myself, and I ask you this morning. Just how much do I embrace in my will, in my cognitive self, how much do I really embrace an unseen realm that surrounds me? Or is it more like a fairy tale that, well, I've heard about this, and maybe that was something that when they didn't know how to explain things, they had to create this, and therefore, I can't really live like that's a factor in my life? Bob said it well. When we do a house blessing, which really is a blessing to everyone who's a part of those, when we do a house blessing, a very critical part of that is it's a house cleansing. And what does that mean? That we go around with scrubbers? If that's what we did, you'd be at our house next week. No. It's that we believe and recognize and understand that this is a spiritual battle, and the battle is against unseen forces. It's so clear in the scriptures. Again, there are things in the scriptures that we can say from start to finish, this is true. There really is, there's no need to debate this because from start to finish, this is true. And from start to finish, an unseen world of heavenly beings is presented, explained. And if you wonder about that, I invite you, just do this. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the unseen world? It is so interesting that Jesus comes of the age where it's time for him to begin his ministry, about 30. All right? And so what does he do? What does the Father have him do? The Father has him go into the wilderness by himself for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Thanks, Dad. 40 days, fasting, praying, and the devil coming to Jesus repeatedly with temptation. The temptation over and over again was for Jesus to claim his divinity, to claim his divine power. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, a man, Homo sapien, 100% man, said, no, I live by faith in my Father. And so I'm not going to usurp that authority or his call in my life. I am not going to violate what he's called me to do. It's an amazing study if you look at those temptations and how the devil wasn't denying Jesus' divinity. He understood it. He's saying, but if you will claim that divinity now, your ability to identify with everyone else will be besmirched. And maybe your ability to die as one of them now would become ruined. Absolutely. An unseen world. If nothing else, look at what Jesus said about that. Do you believe every word Jesus said? If you don't, you need to. You must. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In the secret kingdom, and friends, you don't have to be a believer to experience this. If you live your life sowing goodness, being kind, being generous, being caring, you will receive that in return. If you sow your life being contentious, being selfish, you will reap that in return. That is the way things are. Okay, and that, again, is taught throughout. But there's something in this passage that Paul is saying is, that's not just a law of nature, which it is. This has to do with the very character of God. God is not mocked. God has put in place and keeps in place what I'll call a system. And it's a system of fruitfulness, bearing good fruit or bearing bad fruit. This book has taught us that God is up to something in our lives. Next slide. God is up to something. And to be honest, this verse often just kind of makes me go, ooh. That in our lives, he is up to making us like Jesus. Now, it's interesting that when I was not a Christian and I was presented with the faith and an opportunity to respond to the invitation of Jesus, this was never part of the discussion. There was a need in my spirit to do something with my sin. I couldn't get away from the guilt I felt for my sin. And this come to Jesus, come to the cross, was the solution, and it is. And so I respond to that. But nobody told me. And by the way, once you're in, God is going to be continually at work in your life. And he's about something. And it's not, he's about making you a nice man. Nope. It's much greater than that. He's making you like Jesus. Ouch. Yay. All these things. Okay? Wasn't it neat to meet Harry this morning? Yep, sure was. I want you to meet someone else. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, you'll meet Calvin Sage Berry. It's my new grandson, born last Tuesday. You gotta love his dad. I sure do. Calvin Sage Berry, C.S. Berry, C.S. Lewis Berry. It's intentional. Very good. It is. Okay, now, Mac and Martha, you remember baby John John. Mac tried to make John John a Phillies fan from the time he could understand words. They'd watch him, I'd go there, he'd have a Phillies hat on. He'd say, yay Phillies, boo Cubs. And we had these problems with the McNairs, these continual problems with the McNairs. We look at the baby pictures of John John, I can say that because he's not here, and that's who Calvin looks like. Because you can't see it, but he's got this little blonde hair that's just kind of fluffy. He looks like his dad. And that's awesome. John is conformed to the image of his son. His son is conformed to his image. Amazingly so. Amazingly so. Now, in the realm of our spirit, remember I said that I think there was just a lot of damage done to how we don't view ourselves as made in the image of God. And so this promise of what God is doing to make us like Jesus seems often to be really hard to swallow. Hard to accept. In fact, how can it be possible? Jesus, the singular character in all of world history, God wants me to be like him? How can that be? That's too much. Let's go to the next slide. How can this be possible? You can read. So just take a moment and read those. The objections to me becoming like Jesus, the objections from me, could go on forever. These are big, pregnant with meaning reasons. How can this be? Again, back to Genesis. Eve says to the serpent, you know, God told us that if we eat this, we'll die. And then the serpent says, did he really say that? And so they eat. And so we die. And so we die. Do you need evidence that this is true? Do you need evidence that this is true? You know what's reality? That little Calvin guy, who right now just seems beautiful in every way, he is a sinner. He is broken. He needs a Savior. That new life that we all embrace now will grow up under the sovereignty of a God who has a purpose for that life. And of course, it's our prayer that Calvin embraces that. But that's only going to be able to be possible because of one thing. And that one thing is Jesus. See, this in the secret kingdom, the interesting thing is this. We compare ourselves to Jesus. Jesus perfect in every way. Never even committed a sin of omission, let alone commission. Now think of that. I mean, there's certainly in our lives we think, oh, I did that, and but there are all these things, I didn't do that, but who knows? Who cares? No, Jesus didn't even do that. He lived perfectly. And so how can that reality be imputed to me? And this is the amazing thing about the secret kingdom. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. He's not just talking about you and me. He's talking about Jesus. One of the most encouraging verses of reality in this realm is in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So just turn back a couple of books. It's close by. This is the teaching of the book of Galatians. Just as the Romans 8 verse that we showed is the teaching of the book of Galatians. This is as well. 1 Corinthians 5:21. How can God conform me to the image of his Son? For our sake, he made him to be sin. Oh, my word. Please, if you struggle with the Christian story, if you struggle with, can I take this all in? Here's what you have to take in. Remember the first slide? That Galatians is about the cross of Christ. That's what this verse is about. That's what God reaping what he sowed is about. And that is what us crawling to the cross and saying, Lord, put me under it, is all about. Because all of my brokenness, which is manifest and complete, and all of yours, equally so, was laid on Jesus. Not just up to a point, not just the sins of commission, no, all of it. And if you read the program, and actually, we're going to turn to Matthew, and right before the passage we're in, Jesus says, you know, you're going to be held accountable for every careless word you ever said. Ooh, ouch. The standard is something that we can't live up to. It's something that Jesus did live up to. And the standard is not something that I can die for, because a price has to be paid. But Jesus did die for. Go on in this verse. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. When Jesus says the things on the cross that he says, they're so poignant. They're so pregnant with meaning. My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe at that moment and in those moments, and whether that lasted for hours or for seconds is not the point. But for a real time in space and time, an eternal transaction took place that transcends space and time. Now, did you understand that? In real measurable time, something took place that transcends that. And what took place was all of our sin, sorrows, death, garbage, pain, failure, selfishness, all of our eating the forbidden fruit was placed on Jesus, was placed in Jesus. Jesus became that. He who knew no sin became sin. That's another thing that is so fundamental that we must grasp, believe, and hold on to it. That there's nothing outside of the cross. One of Paul's angers when he writes this in large hand, shouting at people, is this. Do not come to Christ and say, it's you plus. It's you plus how well I can follow the rules. It's you plus circumcision. It's you plus keeping the feasts. It's you plus giving a certain amount of money. No, it's not Jesus plus. That's what Paul is saying. When you came to Christ, you came to his cross. For I have been crucified with Christ. Not because my crucifixion has merit. It doesn't. It's because I'm there in him. And I no longer live. This dead man. This sin-riddled man. But Christ lives in me. And I'm so excited about next week because we get to an incredible promise. So as I said in the program, it's okay to read ahead. Okay? Next slide. I love this picture. When we talk about the garden out back, we talk about the fact that it's such a picture of the life of faith. That is there anything more faith-filled than planting a seed? When I was in business with the guys, I wrote a song for Pioneer Hybrid, the world's biggest seed company. It was called Faith of the Farmer. And it was fun because Pioneer allowed us to do things about faith if we just kind of made them so they weren't real specific about being an evangelical. And so in this song, it was stated that there's no greater act of faith than planting a seed. And isn't it true? Look at this picture. Now, what's going to happen? What is going to happen to those seeds? Let's look at Matthew 13. I've asked you to jump around a lot today, but okay, it's all right. I always think it's fun and important to take Paul's amazing doctrinal teaching and then go to Jesus and say, what did Jesus say about this? It helps us. It helps us broaden the understanding and contextualize what Paul is saying. And Jesus was a storyteller, much more than Paul. Jesus was a storyteller. And so often that's how we grasp reality, is in stories. So Matthew 13, 3. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So we're 0 for 2, aren't we? See the seeds up coming out of the guy's hand up there? Some of those seeds aren't going to bear anything. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. 0 for 3. other seeds. Wait a minute. If these seeds represent people, does this mean that there are some people who live lives that are fruitless? Yep. It does. Now let's go on. And let us, with all humility, ask God that we be this seed. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I like how Jesus starts at the top. We tend to go, you know, no, he goes, bam. When this seed really takes root in the good soil, it produces 100 times. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Are you willing to listen to Jesus? That's really what, you know, I can stand up here and spout all day and this is my job and no, but that's not the point. The point is, do you really want his fruitfulness in your life? Do you understand that you can't earn it? That he became your brokenness for you so that now you can have a new life? You don't need to be subject to the old Dave. At times you are, because he is conforming us. He is changing us. It's a process. He died once for all, but he's working on us to be like him. Now Jesus gives this, and then he comes back and explains it. Look at 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, unseen world, secret kingdom, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We don't want to be either one of those people, do we? Do we want to be the people who I will identify with Jesus until it begins to get a little bit touchy with my friends, with my family? And then I can't take that next step because then they just think I'm crazy. They don't want any part of me. Jesus says, that seed bears no fruit. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Next slide. The book of Galatians is a book about the cross and how the cross has made a way for sin and death to be dealt with once and for all. That little Calvin, we can't wait to see him after this. We're headed over. He's in this almost makes me laugh pattern of sleeping when he's not supposed to and crying when he is supposed to sleep. And so Grandma and I just kind of chuckle. And I'll hold that little guy, and boy, do I have hopes for him, and does his dad. The most poignant moment of Tuesday for me was we were leaving after a rough day. It had been an emergency C-section, and they said that had they not gotten in when they did, he wouldn't have made it. So it was hard, very hard. But when all was said and done, here he was, and Becca was recuperating, and Sue and I were leaving, and we walked by the nursery, and there's John, his dad. And if you know John, John is really, he's really just a very controlled kind of personality, and just kind of a cautious personality. And he was leaned over this little guy, and he was probably about 6 inches from his face. And he didn't know we were watching. And he had tears streaming down his cheeks. And he was whispering. And whatever he was whispering is only between him, the Lord, and his son. And I wasn't trying to figure out what he's saying. I was just viewing this as Father, Son, hopes, love, protection, provision. Friends, do you view God that way? Do you view the Jesus who bore your sin and death as someone who's leaning over you, whispering his words of love, his words of hope, because he knows something that you don't fully get, that he's making you like himself? You see, when I see Calvin, I see a shortstop, I see a pitcher. Yeah, I got to confess it. I see this little guy and I see his dad, and I say, he's just the guy to teach him. Do you feel that way about the Lord Jesus? Because he's just the guy to bring this about. He's just the guy to assure that you live a fruitful life, that you sow in good soil. Ben, let's sing.